Okay, you know what today is? April Fool's Day. I've got a bumper sticker in my office that has something to do with April Fools and about an atheist. I was going to give it to you, but I can't remember what it is. Said there is no God or something like that, April Fool's. Well, that's scripture. That's in Psalms, but it's along those lines. Okay, before we begin, I thought I would encourage y'all to get on the Jim Pritel Network or go to iTunes and get some of the interviews that he's been doing. Phenomenal interviews. And that's not just because I'm one of them. It's Phyllis Schlafly was on there last week. And then he had a Rabbi Berkowitz, I believe is his name, from Shiloh, Israel, on there this morning at 8. And then at 9, he had another man named Bill Royal, Walls. And he was talking about the Constitution and why we're in the shape we're in and so forth. Just tremendous information. I've been going to the Internet on some of the websites that he has given. Some of the people, I went to Phyllis Schlafly's, that's the Eagle Forum, and I went to National Liberty Alliance website, a ton of information. In fact, there's a guy that's going over the Constitution starting at the very start, and he's got 20 lessons on it. I'm on number 10, and it's fabulous. I mean, this is, they're not even teaching this in school anymore. But he's doing it in a way that it's just, you, as soon as it's over, you just go to the next one. That's what I'm doing. So I'm encouraging y'all to go to those as well. Yes? Yeah, when, is he going to be in when? Next Saturday? Yeah. Yeah. Right. We've just finished a 10-week prophecy conference that also was available to everyone if you wanted to get on to it. And now, this next Sunday, at what time is it? 4? 2? 2 o'clock. 2 o'clock. IQ Rizzoli in, well, we don't know where he is, but he's an Arab. That is, I think he's an Arab, isn't he? Or is he a Jew? He's Arab. Yeah, and we think that he's a Christian, but he doesn't give out much information because it would be so dangerous for him, but he's an expert on Islam. And he's going to field some of the questions that we had over that 10-week prophecy study about the parallels between Islam and what their goals are and how that compares to the Antichrist that is going to try to take over the world. And that's essentially what Islam is trying to do as well. So anyway, you might write those down. And if you want to know how to access those, I don't know, do they have to get an email from Dr. Jim or can they just go to our website on those? I think the one Sunday, I'll tell you between now and then, but I think Sunday you can go to our website and go to the live stream little line that's hyperlinked, and it will take you to Dr. Jim's Pritel Network, and then you go down and you can put your name in there and click submit, and then wait a few seconds, then join in, and it should go. That's the way it should be. But you can also subscribe to his podcast, which is on iTunes, and you can get all of the ones that he's gotten up to date, and that means they're all archived. I don't know how many times he's interviewed me now. I imagine it's around 60 times already that we have interviews. Every Monday morning from 9 to 10, he's interviewing me about my upcoming book. And we pretty well run the gamut sometimes on what all we discuss. Anyway, they're there for you to listen to if you want to. Yes, Vidal? Uh-huh. Before Ed, well, this is what Keith was having a problem with that as well. And I sent him, and I can send anybody that needs it, because I still have a link. It's a email that has the new link that will set you up with the new man that has taken over. Because they couldn't just continue with Ed's for some reason. But if you go there and you click on the hyperlink, it will set you up with all the new broadcasts for the iPods. Yeah, if y'all need that, let me know and I'll send it to you. Or what I might do is just send it to you and just send it to everybody. And that way you'll have it. And it might bring attention for some people that hadn't been listening. But there's a wealth of information. I've learned so much. I spent 6 hours, no, I guess maybe 8 hours, over the last 2 days learning more and more about the Constitution. Now, I kind of pride myself as knowing something about the Constitution, maybe even quite a bit, but I'm still learning things. Little pieces that were out of place that I didn't know exactly are falling into place now. But there is one one disclaimer, not a disclaimer, but I'm just warning you ahead of time. In some ways, ignorance is bliss. It's when you start recognizing how our country is truly supposed to function and how far away that we've strayed from that, you have to, just deal with it. Ignorance is not the solution. It's always part of the problem. So I just am encouraging you to go to those podcasts and live streaming. In fact, all my messages are on that as well, because we're live streaming now. We live stream on Thursdays, we live stream on Sundays, and live stream on Mondays. So there's a lot of information there. If you're not getting hold of it, then you just are missing out. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you are our God, our sustainer, our protector, our provider. You've given us such a rich heritage of knowledge from your word. And we have the completed canon of Scripture. We have the great system of perception. We can go as far as our volition will take us. And we pray that you will help us not to get caught up in the details of this life or be distracted, but continue to focus on what is really important in this life, and that is truth. You have a monopoly on the truth because you are truth. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening so we can drink in your word in full measure, because we need your word like we need the oxygen that we breathe. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to read something to you. It's real short. And I thought, maybe I should read it, maybe not. And I went back and forth. But most of the time when I'm in doubt, I don't do the smart thing and don't, play it careful. I just kind of do it anyway. And I think you might enjoy this. And I guess what I'm really doing, in a way, is highlighting the fact that we still have the freedom of speech and we can say things like Clint Eastwood has said. This is a little email that I got from someone that was quoting Clint Eastwood. And this is what most of the time Clint in his movies is just kind of, and grunt and groan here. He's not very expressive. Well, he can be expressive, as you'll see. I guess I better put my specs on here. He said, "I enjoy my twilight years. I'm often struck by the inevitability that the party must end. There will be a clear, cold morning when there isn't any more. No more hugs, no more special moments to celebrate together. No more phone calls, just to chat." Well, if he's talking about just on Earth, that's fine. But there's going to be a lot more hugs. There's going to be a lot more parties. There's going to be a lot more special moments. In fact, much better than we've experienced here. But anyway, I'll press on. "It seems to me that one of the important things to do before that morning comes is to let everyone know, your family and friends, let them know that you care for them by finding simple ways to let them know your heartfelt beliefs and the guiding principles of your life so that they can always say, He was my friend and I know where He stood. Just in case I'm gone tomorrow, please know this. I voted against that incompetent, lying, flip-flopping, insincere, double-talking, radical socialist, terrorist-excusing, bleeding-heart, narcissistic, scientific, and economic moron currently in the White House. And that came from Clint Eastwood. Didn't know he was so eloquent. And then he ends it by saying this. Participating in gun buyback program because you think that criminals have too many guns is like having yourself castrated because you think your neighbors have too many kids. Way to go, Clint. Regards, Clint. I just thought y'all might want to hear that. He does make a lot of sense there. Okay, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, what we're going to do is have a fairly quick flyover of where we went last time. And it's because we're covered new ground. I mean new ground. It was new ground for me, so I know it's new ground for y'all. And I think that y'all understood it and possibly, or maybe even probably, would agree with it. But I don't know that you could articulate it to someone else. And so review will help those who haven't heard it at all, and for you who have already heard it, to help solidify it in your soul to where it becomes yours and you're able to explain it to others. That's where we all need to be. Not just that we understand it, but when you know that you really know it is when you can stand before someone that you may or may not know but are uninitiated in some of the things of the Word of God, and you're able to explain it to them in your own words that they can understand it. That's where we want to be. So, I'll put this on the board. We're in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. 2, referring to church age believers, whom God willed to make known what is the riches of His glory of this mystery among Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And what we're dealing with now is that last part, which is Christ in you. Now, we say that we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, even though the Bible never uses that term, but it does communicate that principle. So you can't go to the Bible and then someone says, okay, give me the verse where it says that Jesus Christ, or for even that matter, God the Holy Spirit, or even God the Father, give me the verse that says we are indwelt by the Godhead. You're not going to find it. It is not there because the word indwelt is not found in any Bible in any translation. But neither is the Trinity. You can't find that either. But the meaning is there. The principle is there. But it's what I found, if you're going to understand it properly, it's more complex than just saying, well, yeah, Christ is in us. Let's move on and be happy. To rightly divide the word of truth, you have to dig a little deeper. If you do not, then what's going to happen to you? You're going to get confused. Just like in salvation, if you don't understand that soteria, meaning salvation, or sozo, which means saved, has a number of meanings, and most of the time it's not used for eternal salvation. If you don't know that, you're going to get mixed up, confused, and eventually wind up with a works-based salvation. So, the Scriptures tells us that the Holy Spirit dwells in us, in believers, in the church age. He did not dwell permanently as He does in the church age with believers in the Old Testament. He would temporarily interact with believers during the Old Testament. Some people call it the endowment. He endued them or endowed them with certain abilities to accomplish God's mission. But then He would leave. It wasn't like in the church age. We all have Christ dwelling in us in a permanent fashion. But it's not always referenced that way in the Bible. There is another way that Christ being in us is mentioned as well. And we have to note that to be able to identify and make the distinguishing characteristics between the two in order to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, the Holy Spirit being in us, dwelling in us, is in Romans 8, verse 9 and 11, 1 Corinthians 3, 16, 2 Timothy 1, 14, and James 4, 5. So we are on solid ground saying that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. We can go to those scriptures and tell not only does He dwell in us, it is permanent by the context of some of these verses. Then we went into indwell, what it meant. I don't think I'm going to go into that right now. Well, what about Jesus Christ? Does He indwell us? There are no verses that says that Jesus dwells in us as in the as it does the Holy Spirit, but that doesn't mean that He does not. There's just no clear, there is no verbiage that uses the word dwell and says Jesus Christ dwells in us. But there are verses that use terms such as I, being Christ in you, the believer, and Christ is in you, and He who is in you. Now that would signify that He is dwelling in us. He is in us. Now we have to determine under what conditions and what is it talking about, Christ in us? And how do we determine that? How are we going to figure out if Christ being in us is referring to a permanent indwelling where He is in us all the time, no matter what, or whether it's more of a temporary state? Indeed, is there a temporary state? And what I pointed out last time is indeed there is. And so we have to be able to distinguish between these. Like in just about every other case, how are we going to determine which one it is? Because the same words are used. Christ in you, He who is in you, so forth. How can we determine? We go by context. We look at the verse. What is it talking about? What is the theme of the verse? What is the message being presented there? And what are the verbs? You look at the verbs. Is it possibly an indicative mood? Or is it just a subjunctive mood? These things will tell you what type of dwelling or Christ being in you and what does it mean in that particular verse. There is both a positional and experiential context to Christ being in us. Now the first one I'm going to go over is Christ being in us positionally. Now you know when I'm talking about positionally, I'm talking about what God accomplishes at the moment of salvation, which is permanent, and He does all the work. That's why it's permanent, and it is perfect. It doesn't depend on us. It depends on Him. So, in John 14:20, it says, in that day, this is the day of Pentecost, Christ is telling them something that they can't fully comprehend, but He's telling them anyway. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me. You don't have the verb, but it's understood. You in me, and I, and it's understood, am in you. The verbs are missing. It's an ellipsis because they're not necessary. You would understand this. You understand it in English. It's even more clear in the Greek. So in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, you in me, and I in you. Now that's, we know from this context that this is permanent because on the day of Pentecost, for the first time, God ushered in, I should probably say, the dispensation that we are in today. And there were things that were happening. It was a huge event. Everybody was running out in the street and there was a great wind that blew in and they were able to speak in tongues. And that wasn't just happenstance. That was prophesied in Isaiah 28. And it was a sign to the Jews. These were supernatural things that were taking place. And when He's saying on that day of Pentecost, He's talking about the permanent things that took place on the day of Pentecost. And what we would call the indwelling of the Holy Spirit was one of them. And it is unique to church-age believers. It never happened to people in other dispensations before. And it will not happen to any people in a dispensation afterwards. And you might say, well, why is that? Are we all that special? Well, nothing is special in us apart from the fact that we are in Christ. We are permanently identified with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it started the day of Pentecost because these people were baptized by the Holy Spirit. And that had never happened before. And because of that, it was unique. And it was permanent. All those things that were going on then were that God was doing was permanent. Now, tongues wasn't permanent. But for the first time, you started having these signs that really had not existed before. Then we go to Romans chapter 8, verse 10 through 11. And we have, if Christ is in you. It's a first-class condition, meaning, yes, He is. It should probably be better translated, since Christ is in you. Though the body is dead because of sin, singular, referring to the old sin nature, yet the spirit, and what is referring to here in spirit is the human spirit, is alive because of righteousness. Are you alive spiritually because of experiential righteousness, because you're such a righteous person? No. You're righteous because you have God's righteousness, because He imputed it to you when you believed in Jesus Christ. So this whole context, as you can see, is what? Positional. What Christ has done for us, what God has done, and He's in us, it's the permanent. Verse 11, but if the Spirit, this time, again, it's the first class condition, and should be translated probably, and since the Spirit, this time talking about the Holy Spirit, actually better translated, from Him, the Him is God the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you. If the Spirit of righteousness, if the Spirit of God the Father, who raised Christ from the dead, is in you, and He is in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead, actually remember I said death here, will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. It says, He who raised Christ from the dead might give you life? No, will give you life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. What is the condition for you to also be raised in your mortal to your mortal bodies through? What is the condition there? What do you have to do? Well, He's talking to believers already. They already have the Holy Spirit. What do we have to do for our mortal bodies to be raised? Nada. Nothing. Zip. Zero. This is a promise from God that He is going to accomplish. And if He raised Christ from the dead, which was the first fruits, He is also going to do this. So again, as you can see, all this is positional. It all depends on God. And it happened in a moment of time. Then we go to 1 John 4:4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Now this better be positional. It better be permanent. Because if God is not in us permanently, and He is greater than he who is in the world, and who is in the world that this is referring to? Satan. And Satan is a mighty creature. And if this is just part-time indwelling, you know, I don't know what's going to happen to you, but it would happen to me. Here trots Satan, the roaring lion, up to me. Just at the very point, I just so happens, well, God's taking a break. He's not here. He's not permanent. Well, I'm toast. So we know that's not it. It is permanent. So I've given you some verses to demonstrate that the indwelling in that sense is indeed permanent. God accomplishes it. It's a done deal. But there is another sense to it, and it's in an experiential sense. There's a difference between being in Christ and abiding in Christ. There's also a difference between Christ in us and Christ abiding in us. What I mean there's a difference between Christ being in us positionally that took place at salvation and Christ abiding in us in a moment-by-moment basis. We are never commanded to be in Christ because we are permanently in Him from the point of believing the gospel. David prayed, "Take not thy spirit from me." Well, we never pray that. We never commanded to pray that. It's impossible to pray that. Because God has given it to us, given the Holy Spirit to us, I should say Him has given the Holy Spirit to us in a permanent fashion. We don't have to ask for it. We don't have to worry about Him departing from us. He's always in us in a permanent fashion. However, we are commanded to abide in Christ, which is not automatic. It's only a potential in the same way Christ abiding in us is not automatically, but only a potential. And here's the verse. We went over John 15, 4 through 5. We spent the time. I went slow enough so you could put the morphology of the verbs and some of the in brackets explanations, so this verse will come alive to you so you understand what it means. John 15, 4. Abide in me. Aorist, active, imperative. This is a command. Now, why would John write this command from God, abide in me, he's commanding us to do it, if it's talking about in a permanent sense? It wouldn't make sense, would it? I mean, if he's in us all the time, because he's indwelling permanently, but we need to command, we are commanded for him to abide in us. And how would we arrange that? How can we obey that command for Christ to be in us if it's a positional sense? We're dead in the water, aren't we? We can't do that. Only God could accomplish that. But this is not positional, it's experiential. Abide in me and I in you, meaning I will abide in you. So you see there's a give and take here. There is a qualifying here. In other words, he's saying, if you abide in me, then I'm going to abide in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides, present active subjunctive, which means this is only a potential for us to bear fruit, to be fruit bearers for any believer, is only a potential, contrary to the perseverance of the saints of the Reformed theology group, contrary to those who think that you can lose your salvation if you don't keep cranking out till you're dead good works and refrain from sinning. How many good works does it take? Well, that's a good question. How many sins can it take for you to lose your salvation? Well, nobody knows. Boy, I'm glad it's not like that, aren't you? So as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you, meaning bear fruit, unless you abide in me. Again, a present active subjunctive. It's only a potential. If you don't, and in this, if you're not abiding in me, talking about Christ, then what are you not producing? Fruit. Which I would say then, there's a corollary to that as well. If you are abiding in Him, you're producing fruit. If you're not abiding in Him, then you're not. Does that mean that you're not a true Christian? Does it mean that you're not going to heaven? Of course not. Verse 5, I am the vine, referring to Christ. You are the branches. He who abides, present active participle, in me, Christ, and I, meaning Christ, abides in him. If that condition is met, then he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. It's all human good, rejected by God. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourselves. Another present active imperative. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Now there are people who would say, see there, right there. You might not be saved. I don't see saved there, do you? I see in the faith. What does it mean, being in the faith? You could just as easily translate this faith as doctrine. Test yourselves to see if you are in doctrine. You know what that means, don't you? Are you learning doctrine? Are you applying doctrine? That's what we make the test. We are never, ever, anywhere in the Bible, commanded to test ourselves to see if we are really saved or not. And yet that's what so many people do all the time. Their whole life is a guessing game whether they're really saved or not. Did I do enough good works? Did I sin too much? All that nonsense. Examine yourself. Again, a present active imperative. You have two of them in a row. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus is in you? Now what do we have? Unless indeed you fail the test. Wouldn't that say that that's only a potential? If Jesus is in you, you're going to pass the test. Because the test is to see if you're in the doctrine. And if Christ is in you experientially, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're thinking divine viewpoint, then Christ is in you and you can produce a lot of fruit. But if you said, the heck with that, I'm just going to do whatever I want to do, then Christ is not in you in that situation, as we'll see. Verse 6, but I trust that you realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Did you see I have it underlined there? Christ lives in me. Now, I have put that in the experiential sense. And the reason is because it says, Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Well, what if you are a believer, and the life that you now live is fleshly, and it's not faith in the Son of God? And in that sense, Christ is not living in you. You understand? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13. Therefore I ask you, do not lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf. And I'm having some ellipsis. I'm just hitting the high points here. Verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees, verse 16, that He grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that you be rooted and grounded in love. This is the potential. That whether you're going to be rooted and grounded in love is going to be dependent upon whether you are strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in the inner man. If you're not, then Christ is not dwelling in your hearts. That's not sacrilege. That's conditional. You understand? John 6:56. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, means partakers of the Lord's Supper, abide in me and I abide in him. We are commanded to partake of the Lord's Supper and do it rightfully. That means with reverence and being filled with the Holy Spirit, and do it with thanksgiving. And when we do that, then we have His promise. Then I'm abiding in you. Jesus Christ, like the Holy Spirit, is always in us even when we are carnal, but neither one abides in us when we are carnal. Now, the words there are important. Jesus Christ, like the Holy Spirit, is always in us, is always in us, even when we're carnal. But neither one abides in us when we are carnal. The word abiding has a temporal aspect to it. Now, it might be 5 minutes, it might be a day, it might be a week, it might be a year, whatever it is. When I say that the Holy Spirit is always in us, period, it doesn't matter. That is always. And that's the positional sense. The abides in us is the experiential sense. Now, we're out of the review and I'm getting into tonight's part. And I have an illustration that maybe will help solidify this in your mind. My Father is in me because my physical body came from Him. I'm talking about me personally now. I am of His blood and His family. I bear His name, and there is nothing that can ever change that. Now, I can change my name, but I'm still of His blood and of His family. I am His Son. Nothing in the universe will ever change that. That's in a positional sense. It's permanent. People have told me that I am the spitting image of my Father because I look so much like Him. You could say that He is in me positionally through birth. We are positionally in Christ by the new birth. He taught me to be respectful, honest, trustworthy, humble, kind, and hardworking. He taught me those things. You could say that when those characteristics are found in me, He is abiding in me experientially. But those ideals are not automatic, nor are they permanent. But if He taught me those ideals, as in my opinion, He demonstrated those Himself, then in that sense, He is in me. Experientially. Not because of how I look. Not because of my mannerisms or anything else, but because what He imparted to me. So, they're not automatic or permanent. So, when they are lacking in me, He is still in me positionally. When I'm a stinker, when I'm impatient, when I get angry, I'm not manifesting His characteristics in me, but I still look like Him. He's still in me positionally no matter what. So, when they are lacking in me, He is still in me positionally, but He is not abiding me experientially, because if He were, I would be reflecting Him through my behavior. Now that's easy to step from there to make the application to being in Christ and Christ in us. You see? Okay. Now, do I have any questions before I move on with this? Because I don't know when we'll pass this way again. But I did my best to show you what I think these verses mean in the positional and experiential context of Christ in us. And so now we're going to move on to Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Greek word glory, by the way, that just follows what we came in verse 27, what was coming, is Christ in you, and that's what I've been dealing with all this time, tonight, and now I'm dealing with the last part, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now the word glory is doxa, D-O-X-A, and it's a noun, genitive, singular, feminine. I think I said once before, if you've ever sung the doxology, that is the praise towards God. That's why they have, that came from the Greek word doxa, doxology. It's the condition of being bright or shining, brightness, splendor, or radiance. What does glory in this context mean? That's the question. Does it refer to heaven or to something else? It is true that we can have confidence that we will be in glory, meaning heaven, someday, because we are in Christ and He is in us. Now, you've heard people mention referring to glory as heaven, haven't you? I've been around black folks before, and they were, "Oh, glory!" And what are they meaning? They're speaking of heaven. They're talking about, you know, a place. But does it always mean that? Maybe I could say, does it ever mean that? I mean, just because it's used that way, what does it mean where we are looking at it? We know it says glory. We know what glory means here. But what is it referring to? What does it mean to us? So it's true that we can have confidence that we'll be in glory, if you want to call heaven glory, and it will be glorious, no doubt. But the context of this verse and the verses that follow demonstrate that glory does not refer to making it to heaven, but rather to our status once we get there. It is referring to rewards and decorations. And I'm going to elaborate on that. But we have to get that straight. We have to know what these words mean in the context that we find them to accurately interpret these verses. And so many times the words can mean a number of things, but it's the context that is going to tell us what it means. Now here's one clue that we have here. The fact that Gentiles can be saved and be part of the kingdom of God is no mystery. Now, let's look back up at verse 27 again. I'm going to have to just slide this up instead of just... There it is. Okay. Let's look at this verse again to get it in context. To whom, referring to church age believers, God willed, He decided it was His desire to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Now He's talking about glory and mystery among the Gentiles. And what I'm telling you that you can easily understand is the mystery is not that Gentiles one day would be saved. Because they were saved ever in the Old Testament. From time immemorial, there were people who we... In the Bible, you're either Jew or Gentile. So even before there were Jews, there were people. And what did we classify? Well, we could just classify them, biblically speaking, they weren't Jews, so they had to be Gentiles. And I don't know how many, probably thousands, hundreds of thousands, maybe even millions, I don't know many, Gentiles were saved even before the Jews came on the scene with Abraham. And then even during the Jewish age, for some 1,500 years, what was the message to, what was the duty of the Jews? What was their mission? To evangelize the world, right? And they failed, but they didn't fail to where there was no Gentiles saved. There was probably thousands, hundreds of thousands, maybe even millions of Gentiles saved during the age of the Jews. So what I'm saying is, whatever this mystery is, it has to be more than, by golly, Gentiles are saved now. Okay, well that's, oh, so what? I mean, they have been all this time. That's the point I'm making, and I wanted to go to the verse to make that clear. Let's see if I can go down here and find where I am. Okay. So the fact that Gentiles can be saved and be part of the kingdom of God is no mystery. Even in the Old Testament, see, what were they waiting for? The kingdom of God. And the Jews were looking forward to the kingdom of God. They were going to be saved, or they were saved. So that's no mystery. Gentiles were saved in the Old Testament and continue to be saved in the New Testament. The mystery is that Gentiles would be on the same level as Jews in the church age. Well, how could that? Why was that a mystery? Because they didn't even know there was going to be a church age. How would they know that Jews were going to be on an equal status with Jews? Because this is church age doctrine, and none of this church age doctrine was revealed in the Old Testament. So the mystery is that Gentiles would be on the same level as Jews in the church age as having the same potential or shot at glory, referring to rewards, as Jewish church age believers. Now that was news. And how do you think the Jews took it? Why do you think Paul was in such danger everywhere he went? That was not good news to the Jews because they absolutely detested Gentiles. They would not eat with them. They would not go to their house. They certainly wouldn't let them into the synagogues and worship with them. They absolutely could not go into the courtyard or the temple. I mean, that's just blasphemy. They were on a much higher plane. In fact, the Samaritans, who were half Jew and half Gentile, the Jews would walk hundreds of miles around Samaria just so they wouldn't have to run into any Samaritans. Because these were traitor Jews in their opinion. They had intermarried with Gentiles and it watered down the Jews and they hated them. So you can see that this was not an easy pill to swallow for them. So what I'm saying, they have the same shot as the Jews or anybody else in the church age, not to get to heaven, they already had that, but to receive glory, brightness, brilliance, And that is associated in my mind with the rewards and decorations and privileges and all the rest. We went into Galatians, I think it's in chapter 3, where it said there is neither Jew nor Gentile, there's neither male nor female, there's neither slave or free man. For we are all one in Christ Jesus. That means there is no distinctions. That was the mystery that was revealed. That now, not only are Gentiles part of the church age, indeed, they can get more rewards than the Jews do. They're on the same plane. I'm not saying that they have any latitude one way or the other. But we are those people. I'm talking to Gentiles, right? Isn't that good news to you? How would you like to live in an economy where, well, you can do the best as you can, but you just never can rise up to the level of the Jews? They have this particular ascendancy. They're God's chosen people. He really loves them more than He loves you, and you'll never make it up to their status. Well, it's not so in the church age. Period. It is not. And there are Jews, there's Messianic Jews, that are our brothers and sisters in Christ. They are on the same plane as we are. We're on the same plane as they are. Shall I say a level playing field? Now, the two next verses emphasize Paul's purpose, which was to present every man complete in Christ. Now, this tells us something also. We're in verse 27. When we get to verse 28 and 29, you know what he's talking about? He's talking about making believers complete, perfect, in Christ. What is that? That's experiential, is it not? You'll see the next two verses complement what I'm saying. What I'm saying is it fits because it's all in context. Of course, Paul continued to spread the gospel, but these verses emphasize the experiential sanctification, not justification. What is justification? Justification is what takes place at the moment of salvation. We are justified before God. Because when we believe in Jesus Christ and that little blip of positive volition, of trust, and believing Jesus Christ and His work on the cross, when that happens, it sets into motion over 40 things that takes place in an instant. All that's positional. God accomplishes it. And it is permanent. That's what justification is. As we read through these next two verses, you're going to see it's clearly not justification. It is experiential. Let's just read the verse here. This is verse 28. He goes on to say, this is Paul speaking, of course. He says, "We proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ." Do you see any positional in that verse? Admonishing and teaching with all wisdom. Why? Because Paul and anyone who communicates the Word of God, their desire is to present every man complete in Christ. Now, well, wait a minute. I thought Christ was in us already and we were in Him. Do we have to work? Do we have to learn and grow in order to be in Christ in a positional sense? No. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, we are a new creature, a new spiritual species. The old things have passed away. The new things have come. That's what happened to us positionally when we believed in Jesus Christ. And who accomplished it all? God did. Now, people try to make that experiential too. But the very next verse says, God did this, not us. So what I'm showing you, it flows to say that glory is referring to not heaven, but when Christ is in us experientially, because we are reflecting Him. He is in us because when we are filled with the Holy Spirit and we are applying doctrine, people can see Him through us. That's how He's in us experientially. And I've never heard anybody teach this. Have y'all, anybody heard this? I'm not trying to pat myself on the back. I'm just saying each one of us are responsible to God Himself to study to show thyself approved unto God. What? A workman that needs not to be ashamed. Doing what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I could have just read through these and said a few platitudes and moved on. And there are people that like that. Don't get all bogged down. We don't have to get down all this. You've got a microscope. You're damn right I've got a microscope. We need a microscope when we're looking at the Word of God. We can't just breeze through it. And even with a microscope, you can't see all that's there. You know, we have electron microscopes today. And they can go in to see things that is unbelievable what they can see. But they can't see everything. They can't see an atom. It's the same thing with the Word. Now, y'all keep coming here and listening to me because you want to know the depths of the Word of God. And I'm responsible to dig it out and give it to you. And when I do that and you get it, then we're all edified. I have a greater appreciation for God now that I know what this is talking about than just saying, oh, well, yeah, Christ is in us. I've heard that before. Christ is, Holy Spirit's in us. Yeah, that's good. What are we going to have for dinner? Shallow. One thing that I do with the kids, I'll be teaching the kids again tomorrow, and I'm going to do the same thing I always do. I'm the question man. And I have tests. I have tests right here. These are tests that they've been taking. And I ask them. And, of course, I always ask them, and they have to tell me out loud. I'm not looking at it. I'm telling them, did you get this right? How many of you got it right? Some of them say, I don't know if I got it right or not. Well, what's your answer? And they tell me the answer. And probably most of the time, it's the right answer. And they're so pleased. I say, okay, well, what does that mean? Huh? What do you mean, what does it mean? Well, I gave you the right answer. Yeah, but it's no good if you don't know what it means. What does it mean? One of the answers was being filled with the Holy Spirit. Being baptized by the Holy Spirit. And they all were grinning. You know, we got it. Yeah. I said, okay, what does it mean? Now I've got them up to where they can repeat back to me. You know, it's a dry baptism. It's a real baptism. We're permanently identified with Jesus Christ at the moment of salvation, because this occurred. That's how we're in Christ. And they give me a definition like that. Well, now they're really pleased. And then I rain on their parade. I said, where do you find it in the Bible? Down again. I'm harder on them than I am on you. Okay. So you can see that the purpose is to not get someone into glory, into heaven. We're already there. I mean, we right now, where we sit, are as good as being in heaven. Nothing can change that. The only reason we're not in heaven right now, walking the streets of glory, is because of a little time. And how fast is that going to go by? Oh man, I'm surprised. We're nearly there. All of it. And I'm not talking about if Christ comes. If everybody lives out their life in a normal time, I don't know, we have one fairly young person here, but even for her, before she can clap her, she's going to blink. And if she could remember what I was saying tonight, she says, that was just the other day he was saying that. I'm a senior citizen. What happened? Am I lying? No. I mean, that's the shock. Where did it all go? I can't believe I'm as old as I am. And before I'll blink, I'll be... And so it's not talking about going to heaven. It's talking about every man complete in Christ. Are you complete in Christ if you don't even know what dispensations are? If you don't know the difference between positional or experiential? If you don't know the essence box? If you don't know faith rest? If you don't know what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is? If you don't know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, are you complete in Christ? No! Not even close. Are you in Christ? Oh, yeah. Positionally, you can't improve on that. Positionally, we are already complete in Christ. Why? Because God had charge of that. He's the one that accomplished that, and He did it in a snap of fingers. How many Christians appreciate that? Hardly any. Why? Because they don't even know it. When you were born again, I doubt very seriously if after you walked the aisle or whatever you did, I say that tongue in cheek, whenever you believed in Christ, I doubt very seriously that you said, you know, God, I'm so thankful that you baptized me with the Holy Spirit and that I'm in Christ. And that I'm a priest and an ambassador. And that I have all these spiritual assets that nobody had before and nobody will have afterwards. And that I can now study the whole canon of Scripture and understand it all because of the grace system of perception. I'm so glad about that. I'm glad you did these things for me. Has that ever happened? I doubt it. What do we know? When we're saved, I mean, you might have gone to church for, I don't know, your whole life. And you know who Noah was, and you know David slew Goliath, and you know some things like that. But, and plus you know that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and that is enough. I mean, you believe that. But you're a long ways from being complete in Christ. And that's describing most Christians today. They will never get there. They just don't get it. But when we're studying these verses and they're just coming out at us and showing you, this is the purpose for us to be, every man, that means every person to be complete in Christ. You cannot do that in ignorance. Well, I'm out of time. We will pick this up Thursday night. And again, I challenge you to get on the... Mary's going to send out the podcast thing. Yeah, I'm going to send it to you. And then she's going to send it to everybody. And if you want to get on that and just see all those things that are there, just have at it. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time. We're so thankful that you have revealed these things to us and given us the ability to understand them. Now it's for us to apply them in our life so that we will be just so grateful for what you've done for us and what you want to do for us. And the only thing that gets in the way is us. So we pray that we will exploit your grace, that we all will become complete in Christ and witness the phenomenal glory that you have promised. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.